Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you tuned in. What is it that brings us life satisfaction and meaning? Is it wealth, large family, good health, good friends, good reputation? When the Old Testament character Job lost all of those things, he had good reason to give up. But he didn't lose hope. Why not? What's his secret? As Dr. Corbett continues his look at Job, tonight's discussion is titled, Job, Have Wisdom, Have Life.
All right, as we go to the book of Job, I just remind you that we looked at the whole book of Job really being a story of the trials and triumphs of Job. This is a story about a man who lived, you know, we pitch the date of this happening somewhere around about Genesis 30 to Genesis 40 in the time period. The book of Job is believed to have been the oldest book written in the whole Bible. So we're dealing with perhaps the oldest story of the Bible. It's the story of Job. Now, you remember the story of Job starts off with introducing the character Job as a good man. And then immediately we're caught up into heaven where we're shown something that Job doesn't have the insight into. So while we read the story of Job and we as the reader know what's going on, we know that in fact what's going on here is the fact that the Father, God the Father, has allowed Satan to have a go at Job. So we've got the situation where initially Satan is permitted to take Job's possessions and family, and so his children are killed. We then find his cattle are stolen. We find his servants are murdered as well. We find that this happened using both armies, attacking armies did this, and we also find that there were natural disasters that did this. So we see how Satan can operate in the realm of attack. He can use both people and he can use natural events. So we need to be aware that in the spiritual realm, we don't take for granted what the devil can do. He really is a foe who has power. So let's not underestimate him. And as C.S. Lewis said, there's two errors most Christians can enter into in regard to the devil. Number one is totally underestimate his power. Number two is totally overestimate his power. And the good news is that under the new covenant, the access that we read that Satan enjoyed in the book of Job, he no longer has. When Christ died on the cross, that access that Satan had directly into the presence of God was cut off. When Christ ascended, we read in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan was thrown out. That's good news. So what happened to Job is not likely to happen to you. Praise God, yes? I mean, what this guy went through was horrendous. So when he lost his family, when he lost his possessions, Satan came back to God and said, yeah, well, the only reason he is still following you is because you have set a hedge about his health. You've set a hedge about him, and he's only following you for what you either do for him or what you can give him. Now, let me tell you, it is a dangerous place to be in your spiritual walk if the only reason you profess to be a Christian is because what you believe that God can either give you something or do something for you. If that's the only reason you're a Christian and walking with the Lord, it's not the best reason. And I think in the development of every believer and in the development of every person in their walk with God, we have to move beyond that to understand who He is. And we're going to find that God said to Satan about Job, my servant profess to be a Christian is because what you believe that God can either give you something or do something for you. If that's the only reason you're a Christian and walking with the Lord, It's not the best reason. And I think in the development of every believer, in the development of every person, in their walk with God, we have to move beyond that to understand who He is. And we're going to find that God said to Satan about Job, "My servant Job has moved way beyond that. He doesn't just love me for what I can do for him. He doesn't just love me for what I can give him." And we're going to find Job say some remarkable statements that verify what God declared to Satan. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." When Job's wife comes to him and says, "Job, this is such a miserable situation. You've now lost everything. You've now lost your health. Commit suicide. Get it over with. Get out of your misery." Job says, and men, if you could quote this to your wife, if you choose, I don't offer this as marital advice. In fact, I would seriously think I'd have to offer you marital advice if you did quote this. But he says, "You're a foolish woman. Don't you know that God gives and God takes away? I'm not going to let go of God just because things aren't going my way." Man, this man knew God. And over the rest of the book of Job, we're going to find that while he cries out to God, God isn't answering. We're going to find that Job is asking a series of questions of God. And at the end of the book, God doesn't answer any of those questions. Because the most common question that anybody who's undergoing suffering will ask is a simple one-word question: why? And there are variations on that. Why me? Why? Why now? Why? 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 What did I ever do to deserve this? They're all variations of that question, why? Now, the most remarkable thing about this man who is incredibly wealthy, as we're going to see, is that during his distress, the most beautiful thing happens. And often we look at things in the Bible that are good that go wrong, and we become quite negative about it. Like, for example, when Peter got out of the boat and took two steps on the water and then sank, and we go, "Ugh, no faith." Well, how many steps on the water have you taken? And then we look in Job and we see these three friends that come to him, sit with him for a week in silence. And then Job speaks up, and then they begin to sort of say, "Well, Job, you know, we haven't said anything about this to you before, but surely you would understand that only bad things happen to bad people. Job, you know, there must be secret sin in your life." And we can see what started off as good kind of going bad. In other words, kind of like Peter getting out of the boat, taking a couple of steps and sinking. The fact that Job's three friends came to him was a good thing. That was a good thing. The fact that, well, we're going to have a look at this. So Job's three friends came to console him. It says in Job chapter 2, verse 11, and this is where we have the three friends that are introduced. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Job that there were three counselors, three friends who came, and one other. But the one other isn't introduced to us until about chapter 33. So it says in Job 2:11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him." Now these aren't just three blokes. These are probably oriental kings. Job in his own right was probably a king of some kind of kingdom. So these are three very important men that come to console Job. Why? Why did they do that? It's an amazing thing that people would, especially if they were, as some scholars suggest, kings, take time out to come and be with Job. Why? Why did Job's three friends come to him? Why? I mean, what can they do? What can they do with a man who's lost everything? What can they do with a man who's probably going to die? His health was so bad that it describes his whole body being covered with infectious pus and boils and carbuncles. And the only relief he could get was to take broken pieces of terracotta pottery and lance the boils and scrape the pus off. And this was from head to toe. And we're going to read in a moment how Job felt about this situation. And so what can they do? In fact, many people who would consider themselves friends are actually afraid to come near someone who's suffering and sick and perhaps dying. And we're going to see that the scriptures actually encourage the opposite, and we see it in the lives of these three friends. And any medical doctor will tell you that one of the greatest sources of strength and comfort is not necessarily what the doctor can give to a dying patient, but it's friends and family. Why did they come to Job? Well, what do we know of Job? We're introduced to Job in the beginning of the book of Job as someone who had much cattle, much wealth. Now listen, you don't get to be wealthy. You don't get from nowhere to somewhere with all these possessions by being someone who is just happy-go-lucky, get up when you feel like it, go to bed when you're tired, and just sort of take life easy. Job was obviously a diligent man. He was a diligent man. What else do we know about Job? Well, we see that when Job's children had their feast, he was considerate. That here's Job thinking, my children may have got drunk and they may have said something to the Almighty that could go really bad for them. I better offer sacrifices for them. Remember, we're under old covenant law here. So he's caring for his children. So we know Job was a very caring person. We know he had many servants. So he was someone who cared for his servants. He felt the pain of losing his servants. They weren't possessions to him. Otherwise, Satan wouldn't have touched them. Do you understand that? You know that whenever there's an attack of the devil, it's often a good indication of something, which is kind of, if you can get your head around that. So he was a very caring person. We also know that the fact that Job's children could throw a feast any time they liked, and chances are they got the feasting material from their dad, he was a very generous person. And later on in the book of Job, we find Job defending himself to his three friends as someone who was very aware of the rights of the poor, and he himself had often gone to visit the poor and comfort the poor. So we find that Job was a very kind man. Now ask yourself this question. If you had somebody that was in your life that you thought was diligent, caring, generous and kind, would you want them as your friend? Of course you would. Job would have been a good friend. So little wonder Job was able to have three people take time out of their schedules and come and be with him because he'd probably been such a good friend to them. Now, I think that's important to understand. The fact that the Bible actually has something to say about friendship is something that we perhaps overlook in our disconnected society. What do we mean by disconnected? We mean things like this, that in Sydney recently a woman was found dead in her apartment and she'd been dead for 3 years. No one knew. No family had rung her. No family had even followed. She was just lonely. What an absolute tragedy to be dead 3 years and no one even notices. That's tragic. And you know, that's just not isolated. That happens and is happening more and more. Loneliness is becoming one of the most rampant diseases in society. And it's Dr. Ravi Zacharias who, in speaking to Christians, says, you know, Christians, we have the privilege of choosing to what degree we will connect with others. You can choose in a church how much you will open up to somebody, but you have that choice. There are some people who never get that choice. There are some people that confuse love with one-night stands. There are some people that confuse love with companionship, and society is desperately lonely. You know, the Bible says that there is something about friendship. It says, friends, this is what it says about being a friend. Friends don't spread gossip about their friends. Now, what's gossip? Gossip is unverified information that would put their friend in a bad light. It says that in a couple of places. It says in Psalm 15, verse 3, Proverbs 16, verse 28, and Proverbs 17, verse 9. Friends speak well of their friends to others. It also says that friends stand by their friends during tough times. Proverbs 17, verse 17. It says, a brother is born for adversity, but a friend is there for all times. Friends. It says about friends, angry or bad-tempered people make poor friends. Proverbs 22, verse 24. It says that friends will gently and tenderly try to correct their friend's faults. Proverbs 27, verse 6. And what might be considered the friendship proverb, chapter 27, it's also verse 17. It also says that friends offer advice to their friends. Proverbs 27, verse 9. And in the New King James Version, it says this about being a friend. Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And perhaps we could render that, those who want friends must first be a friend. That's what the Bible says about friendship. It has a lot to say about it. If you're feeling like you don't have friends, the Bible has something to say to you in that regard. So Job's three friends genuinely cared for Job. And of the things we've just seen in the scripture describing how friends operate, we note this. They genuinely wanted to comfort their friend. How do we know that? Because they came from a great distance away just to be with him. And it says that for 7 days, they just sat with him. So they initially demonstrated their support simply by their presence. There's a lot of lessons to be learned here in friendship, and I guess for those of us blessed with the gift of marriage, the greatest expression of friendship is in our marriages. And I've learnt that there are times when Kim doesn't need my advice. I don't know what she was thinking, but she just needs me. Just needs me. Just to be there. Now, I reckon I know that up here, and I'm getting to know it more in here, that she needs me, not my advice, because it's not that good. But she needs me. And husbands, we are slow to understand that about our wives. Job's friends got that right. They just came and they were just there. What we notice is that they didn't come with little cute answers for Job. And I've discovered this even as a pastor and as a friend, that people ask the normal question whenever they go through suffering, and it's the why. Why? Why this? Why me? And you could be excused for thinking that people actually want that question answered. And that's where Job's friends got it wrong. because they didn't speak to Job until he spoke. And when he spoke, they spoke. And when they spoke, they kind of got it wrong. Now, this is the thing. You could read through the book of Job and read what the three friends said to Job, and you go, well, that sounds reasonable. And you know, it is. It's very reasonable. And that just goes to show that their truth, what they said, is not always appropriate. You know, the teacher in me, the one who wants to, no, that's not the way it should be done, this is the way it should be done, is an absolute pain to my kids. You know, whenever they drop something, Kim's first impulse as a mum and a nurturer and is to get that thing cleaned up and is the kids all right? My first response is, now what can we learn from this? Drive my kids mad. The other day, the door was jammed, which is more of an indictment on my lack of tending to home hardware, handyman type issues. Anyway, and I'm carrying some wood in for the fire, and I've got Zoe beside me, and we're sort of tapping the door to get the thing open, and I can't quite get in the... And Ebony comes and she can't open the door, so she does what any 10-year-old girl does with a jammed glass door. She hips and shoulders the glass of the glass door. Glass flies everywhere. Now, as the accountant of the family, I go, do you know how much that's going to cost to fix? Kim, on the other hand, is looking at this, seeing a glass spike miss Zoe's head by this much, and goes, Zoe, are you right? And picks her up and nurtures her and tends to her. And I'm going, this is going to cost a lot. Now, what have we learned from this? Kind of like reading your rights, really. What you say may be used against you. I know you can use that against me now, but anyway. I realised after that I should give my kids a hug. I did. Then I asked them, what have we learned from this? Anyway, so there's Job in his distress going, why? And his friends go, well, we're glad you asked. We just happen to have the full theological treatise on suffering here. We'd like to read it to you. Number one, only bad things happen to people who do bad things. Job. And it kind of gets worse from there. And then Job says, but I haven't done anything bad. So then the next guy, Bildad, comes up and says, Eliphaz, just let me have a word with Job. It's interesting, when I was in the outback of Western Australia, they were sharing with me the Aboriginal rendering of Bildad the Shuhite. They used to call him William Father, the Boot Man. Bildad the Shuhite, William Father, Boot Man. Anyway, and so Bildad says, aha, Job, what Eliphaz has just said, that bad things happen to bad people, is the universal law. We all know that to be true. So perhaps, Job, you did something bad and you didn't know it. That's kind of like that ridiculous thing of repressed memories and childhood, what do they call it, in the womb. So maybe you were wounded emotionally in the womb. Birth trauma. Now listen, I'm not trying to mock that. Yes, I am. Some of that stuff's ridiculous. Now listen, there are some things like repressed memories. So I don't want to be, but maybe you did something that you didn't know you did. Well, what? Anyway, that was Bildad's response to Job. And so the more these guys spoke, the more ridiculous it got. Although, in some circumstances, what they had to say could be true. So their truth was not appropriate, because maybe sometimes you do bad things. Like I remember hearing somebody say, whether you intentionally drive out of your driveway and drive over somebody's foot or not, actually, the intention doesn't matter. The foot that you've just driven over is probably hurting, even though you didn't know what you've just done. And sometimes we do that to people, don't we? We do say things that we had no idea that we had kind of verbally driven over someone's foot. So there is aspects to that, but not in this case. It wasn't appropriate. So their truth was not appropriate. Secondly, we see that when Job is going through this, Job and any suffering person doesn't need that why question answered. You know, for a child, a young child who's just grieving the loss of a parent, it does not help when we come up with a pet answer like, well, God's taken them home to be with him. You know, what kind of picture in the mind of a young child does that give them of God? God's the one who takes anybody you love away from you. Can you see how that's not good? You see, somebody sincerely trying to give an answer to comfort can oftentimes confuse the whole issue. When Job's three friends sat in silence with him, just to be there, just to comfort him, they were at their best. As someone has said, Andrew, you're at your best when you do nothing. And so sometimes we are at our best when we are just there. Just there. We see that Job was in tremendous pain. And you know, when you're in pain, when you're tired and you're depressed and you're in anguish, and you say things that are just kind of not quite right, don't you? You just say silly things, dumb things. And Job said plenty of those. And what his three friends didn't do was make allowances for that. Because we all say dumb things. And we all say dumb things when there are circumstances that are putting us under intense pressure. And you know, the Bible says that friends show love which covers. You know what that means? When it's kind of the story of Shem, Ham and Japheth with their father Noah. Remember when Noah was drunk, Ham comes into the tent of his father, sees his father naked and drunk, and begins to laugh. And then immediately goes out and tells the world. Mind you, there are only eight people in the world at the time. But he tells them. And so we find that Shem and Japheth, they don't think it's that funny. And they come in with a blanket backwards and drop it over their father as a way of covering him. But you know, they covered him the moment they refused to tell anybody. Yes, their father had done something foolish. Yes, their father had made a fool of himself, but they covered him because of their love for him. There'll be times when your wife will do something foolish. My wife never has, but perhaps yours will. And you'll need to cover her by not bringing the matter up again and again and again. And wives, not that you would ever bring up any of your husband's mistakes or failings. Not that you ever would, because you submitted to the Lordship of Christ, which causes you to forget all the things which are behind and press on to the goal which is before you. But just in case you do lapse into the temptation to remind your husband of something he didn't do, maybe don't. Oh, it's gone quiet. So we find in the midst of all this, it's Bildad who's there accusing Job of sinning. And we can look at this and go, well, gee, these guys aren't being much of a comfort to their friend. But you know, friendship is a comfort in itself. Friendship is a powerful thing. The Bible has a lot to say about friendship. The Bible can tell you how to be a good friend. The Bible can tell you how to be a good friend. It can tell you what makes for good friendship. Friendship is a powerful thing, and we all crave it. We all need it. There are right ways to get it. There are wrong ways to get it. God's way is the right way. And because it's so powerful, I just very briefly want you to look at this as well, because friendship can be withdrawn out of care and concern for somebody who may have gone astray. Do you realise that? It's such a powerful thing. Will you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Here Paul is counselling the church at Corinth, and Paul is addressing a church. And in any church, it'll be not just a friendly church, but a mature church becomes the next level, which is a church of friends. You know, in friendship, it's such a powerful privilege that there are times when it needs to be withdrawn for the sake of the one who has strayed. It says, now what I meant was that you should not associate with people who call themselves brothers or sisters in the Christian faith, but live in sexual sin, who are greedy, who worship false gods, use abusive language, get drunk, or are dishonest. Don't even eat with such people. That's powerful, isn't it? Why? Why would the Bible say that? Now, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and again, this shows how your friendship is not something that is just there no matter what. There are some people you've got to care for by withdrawing your friendship. Now, this isn't my advice. I remind you, this is Scripture. This is what the Scripture says. This is God's wisdom here. It says this: it may be that some people will not listen to what we have to say in this letter. Take note of them and don't associate with them so that they will feel ashamed. Wow. That's strong advice. In chapter 3 and verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we order you not to associate with any believer who doesn't live a disciplined life and doesn't follow the tradition you receive from us. Maybe you've never seen that in Scripture before. You see, friendship is such a powerful thing. The Bible's saying if you just keep offering it to people who are living any old way, they'll think that the way they're living doesn't really matter. But when you withdraw your friendship, maybe it'll cause them to think, man, my friends don't want to be with me anymore. Maybe what I'm doing isn't right. I want you to go to Job. Let's go back to the book of Job. Job chapter 19. Job 19, this is how Job was feeling. Because we find his three friends were there, you know, with all good intent, genuinely trying to comfort him, but getting quite frustrated as Job was saying, hey, listen, I've not done anything wrong. And then eventually Job sort of slipped into the realm of, I've never done anything wrong. And that's where his friends were getting even more frustrated. But this gives an insight into how Job was feeling at the time. Job replied to his friends, verse 2, how long will you torment me and depress me with words? Chapter 19. You have insulted me 10 times now. You're not even ashamed of mistreating me. Even if it were true that I've made a mistake without realizing it, my mistake would only affect me. Verse 5, if you're trying to make yourselves look better than me by using my disgrace as an argument against me, then I want you to know that God has wronged me and surrounded me with his net. Verse 7. Indeed, I cry, help, I'm being attacked, but I get no response. I call for help, but there's no justice. Now listen, can you just see here that's distorted thinking? Can you see that Job is saying these things out of anguish of soul? Is it true that God had abandoned him? No. Not at all. But from his perspective, that's what it felt like. Verse 8, God has blocked my path so that I can't go on. He's made my paths dark. Verse 9, he has stripped me of my honour. He's taken the crown off my head. He beats me down on every side until I'm gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. He is angry at me. Was that true? No, it wasn't true. But you see how his perspective was out of order here? His perspective was kind of wrong. He considers me to be his enemies. Verse 12, his troops assemble against me. They build a ramp to attack me and camp around my tent. My brothers stay far away from me. My friends are complete strangers to me. Again, none of that was true. His friends weren't staying away from him because there was three of his best right there with him. You see, people's perspective when things aren't going good changes. And we need to take care as we slip down the spiral of depression and we come up and accept the things that the devil puts in our mind too. Nobody cares. That's not true. Nobody loves me. That's not true. Verse 13, my brothers stay away from my friends are complete strangers. Verse 14, my relatives and my closest friends have stopped coming. That wasn't true. They were right there. My house guests have forgotten me. My female slaves consider me to be a stranger. I'm like a foreigner to them. I call my slave, but he doesn't answer, though I beg him. Oh, I like this one. Verse 17, Kim could quote this one to me a couple of times. My breath offends my wife. I stink to my own children. I do on a Monday night after tennis, but anyway. Verse 19, even young children despise me. If I stand up, they make fun of me. All my closest friends are disgusted with me. Those I love have turned against me. Again, none of that was true, but from his perspective, that's how it felt. Verse 20, I am skin and bones. I've escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Verse 21, have pity on me, my friends. Have pity on me because God's hand has struck me down. Why do you pursue me as God does? Why are you never satisfied with my flesh? I wish now my words were written. I wish they were inscribed on a scroll. I wish they were forever engraved on a rock with an iron stylus and lead. Verse 25, but I know that my defender lives. Oh, this is awesome. I know my defender lives. And afterwards, he will rise on the earth. Even after my skin has been stripped off my body, I will see God in my own flesh. This is one of the earliest references in Scripture to the hope of the resurrection. Absolutely awesome. I will see him with my own eyes, not with someone else's. My heart fails inside me. You see, I want you to understand this. As bad as Job was feeling, he had not ceased surrendering to God. As bad as things got, he still trusted God. God was still his Lord. And I encourage you, no matter how bad things get, God can still be Lord. That's how Job was feeling. That's pretty graphic. He felt completely abandoned by his friends, his family. And we know that none of that was true. We know that in effect, his perspective on reality was distorted. We find that Job cries out in one of his speeches. He cries out for somebody to really be there for him. In Job 6:14, Job says this, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. You see, Christians, we have a tremendous amount of insight into what makes for good friendship. And the Bible says, Job 6:14, Job says, you should be someone's friend even when they're not living fully for God. You know, we need to balance that out with what it says in the New Testament when somebody's deliberately not following after God and in full knowledge choosing another way. The Bible says you shouldn't associate with them. But here Job's saying, okay, Even if I was not following after God fully, you should still show me kindness. That's true. Job asked in Job chapter 9, starting at verse 34, this is where he was craving, I believe, the ultimate friend. The mediator could make God stop beating me, and I would no longer live in terror of his punishment. Verse 35, then I could speak to him without fear. Isn't that nice to be able to speak to a friend without thinking they're going to jump down your throat? But I cannot do that in my own strength. And we know that the New Testament says the one Job was looking for was Jesus. The one who it says in Proverbs 18 is a friend who will stick closer than a brother, is Jesus. While Job was there crying out, why, looking for answers, it wasn't answers he needed. It was love. And ultimately, it was love in a person, and that was God himself. Perhaps things have got on top of you. Perhaps there have been times when you felt abandoned. Perhaps you know your perspective on reality has been distorted because of the bad time you've been going through. Perhaps you felt abandoned. Perhaps you felt like Job, who said, I've got no friends. You know, that's never true. But there is one who can be your friend and be a better friend to you than anybody you've ever known, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's to you we cry out now. Father, there are people within the sound of my voice who are desperately lonely. There are people who need to know you. Lord, I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice that they would come to know you as Lord of their life. Perhaps you've never prayed a prayer like this. Perhaps this is the first time you've ever realized that God loves you. God hasn't abandoned you. God never walks away from you. We might walk away from him, but God never walks away from us. And you can turn around and come to him and know and enjoy his embrace.
Job, have wisdom, have life. Job lost all the things that most of us think brings life satisfaction and meaning. Why didn't he lose hope? Because he knew that knowing God, not having things, was the key. It's a challenging discovery, isn't it? We hope you've benefited from tonight's discussion. Dr. Corbett continues this series next Thursday night at 9, the topic, Job, No Matter What. If you would like to purchase an audio CD copy of tonight's program, contact Lagana Media at www.lagana.org or at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. We'd be pleased to send it to you for $5.50, including postage and handling. Please quote the session title, Job, Have Wisdom, Have Life. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you next week for another Finding Truth Matters.